for quite a time to come. So it's good to be with you. I want to speak to you this evening about the signs of the times, particularly in relation to the second coming of Jesus. Now, to help us on the road towards that, there is a verse in the Old Testament that helps us to get a handle on interpreting the signs of the times. It's a well-quoted verse, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. And we read this: "The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do." The story is set at a time which was critical for Israel in its history. King Saul had just died, and David had just come to the throne. Now, Saul's kingdom represented very much human, fleshly government, but David's kingdom more represented God's divine or heavenly government. And so Saul is dead, David is king. In effect, Saul's kingdom was very much in terminal decline, whereas David's was very much in the ascendancy. The men of Issachar understood what was happening, and they came to the conclusion that they needed Israel to invest in the coming kingdom rather than in the one that was passing away. Saul's kingdom was fading, David's kingdom was rising, and the men of Issachar understood what was happening, and they made a declaration to the people of Israel: invest in the future, invest in King David, because his kingdom is the future. And you know, in so many ways, we're facing the same challenge today as the kingdoms of this world are on the wane, and they're being shaken like never before. And all the while, the kingdom of God is waiting in the wings, waiting to take over. And as Christians, we need to decide whether we're going to hang on to the past or look to the future. Jesus is coming again, and he gave us many signs to help us know how to live and what to do. And it is so important, therefore, that we as Christians are able to interpret the signs of the times. Because, after all, according to the Word of God, we Christians are supposed to be children of the light. We're children of the light. In other words, we're not walking in the darkness. And like Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 3, in their day, they lived in the revelation of God. God revealed to them both very clearly about the coming of Messiah. In fact, God revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. On the other hand, Jesus castigated the Pharisees in his day, because although they could interpret the signs of the weather, they could not recognize the times in which they were living. Matthew 6, 2 and 3 says, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy, because the sky is red and overcast." He said, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he lamented Jerusalem's fate, because he said, you did not recognize the time of God's coming. And folks, we need to be encouraged tonight, God really does want to reveal himself to us, which is why he has given us so many different signs. God wants to reveal things to us. But if you want to have revelation, you need to be in the search mode all the time. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read these tremendous words. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. Yes, there's a lot of things we don't know. But on the other hand, there's stuff that God does reveal to us, and we need to hang on to that and wait for future revelation. Now, Jesus, when he was talking about the last days, he compared the days of Noah and Lot with the days in which we are now living. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the days of Noah were characterized by gross materialism, violence, and evil imaginations. The days of Lot were very similar, except for one additional characteristic. Perversion was a major factor in Sodom and Gomorrah's society. And you can read all about it in Genesis chapter 19. And from that chapter, it is clear that the people in Sodom were quite shameless and brazen about their lifestyle, to such an extent that in 2 Peter 2, we read that the soul of righteous Lot was vexed or distressed or tormented by the behavior of the people in Sodom. Now, when we talk about perversion, it simply means going against the natural order. And there's no question there are parallels between today and the days of Lot, with one extra social dimension: transgenderism, which is running riot at this present time. I understand, and I can't get my head around it, but it's a fact. Apart from male and female, there are apparently now over 60 different types of sexual gender. Can you believe it? Male and female, simple, isn't it? But man has complicated things by identifying at least 60, and I think it could be even higher now, different types of sexual gender. Now, it's one thing for adults to choose to identify with the different gender, but when the government is approving 3- and 4-year-olds being taught the very same things with very explicit pictures, surely it is a bridge too far. And I think it goes without saying that the gay lobby has an influence out of all proportion to its numerical size. It's a case of the tail wagging the dog. And like Sodom, this today's society is quite shameless and brazen. And the very term gay pride suggests this. And what is so sad to me is that Israel is one of the foremost countries promoting gay pride. I mean, it's a shocking revelation. Now, the question about all of that is this: where is the church in all of this? And where are the church leaders in speaking out about these desperate trends? In fact, where are the church leaders today speaking out on so many issues of today? It's amazing how silent they've been during this coronavirus situation. Now, obviously, perversion was one of the key things that brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But otherwise, the days of Noah and the days of Lot were very similar, because we read, their days were mainly characterized by buying and selling, eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, building and planting, all normal human practices. It's done every single day in the courses of our lives. There's one thing missing. There's no mention of God. But marrying and giving in marriage, buying, selling, eating, drinking, building and planting, they're all human activities, but there's not one mention of God. And as the psalmist said, God is not in all their thoughts. And there's no question, we live today in a very materialistic world. We live today in a very violent world. And we live today in a world where evil imagination is running wild. If it was bad back then, how much worse is it today, particularly when you consider the evil on the internet? In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, which in each case is called Jesus' Olivet Discourse, Jesus gave us a whole list of signs to look out for, apart from Noah and Lot. Signs that mainly involved events in nature, earthquakes, famines, extreme weather patterns, and pestilence. Matthew 24, 6 to 8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. In Luke's gospel, there is an additional sign given. Jesus talked about famines, pestilences, fearful events, and great signs from heaven. Now, in the list that Paul gave us, it was not about natural things. It was about moral things. Paul's list is all about behavior, human behavior. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now tonight, because of the time, I just want to pick up two words. One word from the signs that Jesus gave us, and one word from the signs that Paul gave us. The word from the list that Jesus gave us is pestilence. Now, according to the dictionary, pestilence is a contagious disease of epidemic proportions. We call it a pandemic today because it is affecting the whole world. Now, that is one of the signs of the near return of Jesus, pestilence. And isn't that exactly what we have been going through for the last 4 or 5 months? Now, the jury is out as to where coronavirus actually came from. There are some who believe it is something orchestrated by the devil himself. There are some who believe it is caused by God. And no doubt there are some who believe it is simply man-made. Whatever the source, there is no doubt that God has allowed it to remind us that at the end of the day, we have very little or no control over what happens here on earth. We are quite helpless. On the other hand, if God has sent this coronavirus plague, nobody could complain. Because many governments of the world are passed, including ours, have passed laws which are an abomination in the eyes of God. So it's no point trying to work out where it's come from. It's here, and God has allowed it. But as Billy Graham said of America many years ago, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because there is a parallel between the two. And I was listening to one of the classic Billy Graham crusades a few weeks ago, and it must have been at least 30 years ago. And Billy Graham, speaking on the state of our society, he made a statement about teenagers in the USA. And he said that every year in the USA, 5,000 teenagers are buried in unmarked graves. Can you believe it? 5,000 teenagers buried in unmarked graves. What does that say about families? What does that say about fathers and mothers? So regardless of whether God has sent coronavirus or not, either way, God is using it to remind people how fragile life really is, and that there is very little that we can do about it. Another thing that Jesus said on top of the pestilence issue in Luke 21, he says, on the earth there will be distress of nations, and men's hearts will fail them for fear because of the things coming upon the world. You know, it's a fact that until the 20th century, heart disease was a medical curiosity. It didn't happen. Today, heart disease is the number one killer. And one of the main causes of heart disease is brought on by stress. And we are living in very stressful times. Stress is very high on the list of human experiences today. And you know, even with lockdown easing, although we have to ask that question, is it really easing that much? And we do thank God for any relaxation. It's going to be a very long time before things get back to anything like normal. And in this respect, as Jesus said, fear is playing a very large part, because many people are still afraid to go out. And you know, the coronavirus lockdown has caused other very negative situations across the land. Now, we talked about pestilence as a sign of the times in which Jesus gave us. In Paul's long list of human behavioral traits, which he said would take place in the last days, one of the traits he mentioned was that of people becoming abusive as a sign of the times. Now, we know that during this long lockdown, whilst there have been wonderful examples of people pulling together, at the same time, there have been some very negative things as well. For example, talking about abuse, child abuse has increased greatly during the lockdown. And as a result, the number of children taken into care has risen by over 44%. An estimated 39,000 babies under 1 year live with domestic violence in the UK. And also, the number of domestic abuse reports has risen by over 50%. It was reported in April that police were making 100 arrests every single day connected with domestic abuse. Just a few weeks ago, our taxi driver told us that in the space of just 1 week, he took 3 women away from abusive situations. I read the report of a celebrity who had to leave the family home because he and his wife were constantly at each other's throats during the lockdown. Normally, he said, he would be working away from home for 2 to 3 months at a time. But here they were, put together, and they couldn't stand each other's sight. What an abusive age we live in. One of the signs of the times, particularly through the internet. I cannot begin to get my head around the things that people put on the internet. They call it trolling. Desperately evil things. I don't know whether you've read the papers, but two well-known football wives are due to face each other in court because of the exchange of internet insults. This little exercise is going to cost them over £1 million. And you know, the sad thing is that quite a few people have actually committed suicide as a result of abuse on the internet. Another feature of the days in which we're living, supermarkets have reported that alcohol purchase has soared by 43% during the lockdown. We might as well ask the question, what on earth is happening to our world? For sure, everything that can be shaken is being shaken, according to Hebrews 13. And you know, apart from the issues we've talked about, there are also great concerns about health issues, with so many people's hospital treatments being cancelled. According to Macmillan Cancer Support, more than 500,000 cancer sufferers are afraid to go out due to the threat of coronavirus. Of the 570,000 cancer sufferers in this country, almost 10% have had panic or anxiety attacks and even suicidal thoughts. Of course, it goes without saying that there's great concern over the economies of the world, with mass unemployment becoming a reality. Just one little facet, airlines, hotels are facing wipeout as tourism almost completely collapses. And that is just one aspect of the business world. The Bible Society produced a paper which contained the following statement. This tiny virus, so simple that it would not normally be recognized as a life form, has humbled us. Our global economic system, the great organizer and destroyer of modern life, has been stopped in its tracks. Consumer capitalism and its associated pleasure seeking has been made to look rather silly. The advertisers have little to do and their brands suddenly seem ridiculous. Influencers no longer influence, and their implicit narcissism becomes laughable. There is no point continuing to manipulate people when there is nothing much on sale. We've been humbled by this virus. It's leveled things out. Now, Gavin Peacock, who became leader of the Evangelical Alliance a little while ago, he also made a very interesting statement. And this is what he said. After my appointment, I was asked on a daily basis what my view was on this or that moral issue. The culture seemed to want to catch me out and caricature me as hateful or prejudiced. However, in the lockdown, they no longer ask those questions. We're no longer asked about moral issues, but instead, we're being asked, what can the church do to help the country recover and survive? Another major concern on the earth at the moment, although it doesn't affect us directly, is the threat of plagues of locusts, which have affected nations from as far apart as Pakistan, Iran, and East Africa. The first wave has already happened, with billions of locusts causing vast devastation. There is another wave expected anytime soon, and it's expected to bring trillions, causing even more devastation. And there's also a third wave expected because the conditions are right for their breeding. It's no wonder that men's hearts are failing them for fear, and why there is so much distress among the nations, simply because it's out of our hands. We are virtually powerless to prevent these things from happening. You talk about distress of nations. What about the thousands of people who've lost loved ones? They've not been able to visit their loved ones in hospital, or they've not been able to be with them when they've passed away. And even worse, they've not even been able to see their bodies before their funerals, and even then, only limited numbers at funeral services. That has to be incredibly distressing. And that's what Jesus said: upon the earth, distress of nations. There's another statement I read from the Bible Society. It says, we have witnessed an epidemic of loneliness and mental health problems in the midst of familial and community breakdown. More and more people struggle with a lack of purpose and meaning. We have become a culture that is losing hope and desperate for something real to hold on to. The words of Paul are so fitting on this subject. In Romans 8, he says, we know that all of creation has been groaning as if in the pangs of birth. Birth pangs, labor. And it seems as if the whole world is in convulsions as it creaks and groans under tremendous pressure. But then nature teaches us that birth pangs always precede birth. And although, and I can't speak from experience, that's for the ladies to do, but birth pangs bring pain and pressure, and they always precede birth to one degree or another. They're never pleasant, but at least they're a sign of something good about to happen. The whole earth is groaning in birth pangs. In other words, something good is waiting in the wings. That is the kingdom of God, which is destined to replace this worn-out world. As the saying goes, things are going to get worse before they get better, but they are definitely going to get better. You know, the message of the book of Ecclesiastes is so relevant for today because its main message is how futile life is without God. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. And I remember David Pawson telling me once, more people came to faith in Jesus when he preached on Ecclesiastes than on any other book in the Bible. Why? Because Ecclesiastes is all about life without God. The cry is vanity, all is vanity. Futility, all is futility, without God in the equation. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talked of all his many achievements in his life. I mean, he said, whatever I desired, I did. I didn't withhold any desire from my heart. So he did everything that he ever dreamt about. And yet, the reality was, he had to leave it all behind. Because at its best, life and all its achievements are so fleeting. There's, as the Bible says, we came into the world naked and we're going to leave naked. We brought nothing in and we can take nothing out. And you know, I remember once having to read a will for a great aunt. The reason I picked on me was because I was in Bible college and they thought I seemed to be qualified to read somebody's will. I tell you what, they were like vultures sitting around the room as I read the will out. I mean, they were all open-mouthed, waiting to hear what had been left them. And when somebody says, when somebody dies, how much, what did they leave? The answer is everything. Doesn't matter how much or how little, they leave everything. And so Solomon was talking about the futility of life without God. Now, we cannot avoid the negative side of all this. But on the other hand, there is a positive side too, because God is using this situation to help people think outside their own little box. And there have been so many reports of people turning to God during this difficult time. And one of the most outstanding occurred recently, well, back Easter time in the USA. You know that Donald Trump is famous for tweeting his supporters. He's got a real reputation. Well, earlier in the year, Mr. Trump tweeted that people should watch Pastor Greg Laurie's Palm Sunday service from his church in California. He has a church of 15,000. And Donald Trump tweeted his people to say, watch Greg Laurie on Palm Sunday. Normally, tens of thousands of people tune in to Greg Laurie's online services. But on that Palm Sunday, 1.3 million people tuned in. And as a result, 11,207 people gave their lives to Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's bringing something good out of something bad. And you know, there have been many other encouraging things happening during this time of crisis. For example, Google reports it has seen a huge spike in people searching for items on prayer and Jesus. So God is helping people to think outside their own little box. A researcher in Denmark reported that globally, search intensity for prayer doubles for every 80,000 registered cases of coronavirus. The Evangelical Alliance reports that the shaking of society has resulted in a softening of hearts towards God. So, if Satan is indeed behind this virus, then it's backfiring on him big time, because he always oversteps the mark. And there's no question, I'm sure the devil is very happy about the closure of churches, and especially the banning of singing of worship songs that exalt Jesus in churches. But thank God, the church has learned to be innovative. And during this quite unprecedented time for the church has found other ways to communicate. Tearfund reported that 25% of the UK population have accessed an online religious service. That's 25% more than normal weekend church attendance. 25% of the population have accessed an online service, which represents more than a fivefold increase in normal weekend church attendance. And without almost trying, online services have opened up a whole new avenue for church to reach people, and people who before this crisis would not have dreamt of tuning into an online church. One Christian bookshop reported a 55% increase in the sale of Bibles. So we're living in very difficult days. But at the same time, and this is the heart of the message really, there are also days of golden opportunity to witness and tell the story of Jesus again, who alone is the only hope for the world. There's an old hymn we used to sing. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. You know, the signs of the times are very much upon us, but they should never be a reason to fear, because Jesus said in Luke 21, when these things begin to happen, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So, folks, we shouldn't be looking down. We should be rather looking up, because that is where our hope is, the coming of Jesus in glory on the clouds of the air. And you know, the Christian faith is the only one of all the world faiths that has the complete answer to man's dilemma. Now, it has to be conceded that Christianity is made up of imperfect people who sometimes get it wrong. But the message is sound, it's true, and to be trusted totally. Don't shoot the messenger, believe the message. And so, as the world continues to descend into chaos, orchestrated by the devil himself, we have every reason to be positive, because we know the end of the story. And he, the devil, knows that his time is short, which is why he is pulling out all the stops. One of the things I've observed, and it's been going on for quite a long time, how left-wing elements are attacking three key leaders in the world. They're attacking Donald Trump. They're attacking Boris Johnson. And they're attacking Benjamin Netanyahu, who hold similar views. And they're all being attacked over how they've handled the coronavirus. And you know, it is so easy to stand on the sidelines, sniping, pointing the finger. But these guys are on the front line. They've got to make decisions on the hoof. It's not happened before. And I think they deserve our prayers and our sympathy. But these left-wing elements, it's like so many of the riots and the demonstrations of our day. It's to undermine the political powers. It's to cause chaos. And, you know, some of these groups, they want to open prisons. They want to abandon the police force, abolish the police force. That is anarchy, left, right, and center. So, and it just so happens that all these groups that are attacking Trump, Johnson, and Netanyahu, they're all very anti-Israel. And they are very, very anti-Semitic. And so, because of all that's happening in the world, and I'm almost through, there is an even greater need to talk our faith up in these difficult days and become shining examples of how things could be. What an opportunity we have to let our light shine before men, to demonstrate that it is possible to have peace right in the middle of the storm. Opportunities. You know, I remember the story I heard many, many years ago of two shoe salesmen who were sent to South Africa, obviously to sell shoes. The first one, he telegraphed his company and said, "There's no point. Nobody wears shoes down here." The other one telegraphed his company and said, "Send all the shoes you can. Nobody's got shoes down here." What a view. Somebody said they don't wear shoes, you don't need them. The other one said they got no shoes, they need them. And, you know, it's a question. The second one saw the opportunity. He saw a golden opportunity to sell products for his company. The other one wrote them off. And there's no question, these are days of unprecedented opportunity. Another quote I heard was, two men behind prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. The one who looked down saw nothing, but the one who looked out saw the stars. And you know, it's much like the 12 spies sent to spy in Canaan. 10 saw nothing but problems. 2, Joshua and Caleb, saw only possibilities. They saw potential in the land of Canaan. And so it's a question of looking in the right direction, spotting and seizing the opportunities. You know, Jesus said, "Do not say there are 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest. And you know, as we talk about preaching the gospel, one of the best ways to witness is to provoke questions through our lifestyle. This means that people observe how we live and they are prompted to ask a question based on what they observe. Like, how come you're not afraid? How come you've got so much peace? How can you be at peace in such a world that we're living in? Something they see in you or me prompts them to ask a question. And you see, every time our lifestyle provokes a question, they are giving us the right of reply. We didn't ask them, they asked us. It's like when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, there was so much upheaval on that day. And a lot of the people said to Peter, what does this mean? Well, Peter didn't waste a moment. He launched into one of the most powerful sermons that has ever been preached. All he was doing was answering a question they had asked. And when he finished preaching, they asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And again, he launched into his reply. They were giving him the right of reply based on a question that his life provoked. And so on both counts, Peter took the opportunity to give his answer to their questions, and that brought a great harvest of souls. And I just pray that these are trying days. God help us to turn a massive negative into a massive positive for the gospel. And now let me just wrap this up with just three paragraphs. You know, well, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you, we do need to be praying constantly for the peace of Jerusalem, because the world peace depends on what happens in Jerusalem, and the knives are out. Anti-Semitism is rising at an alarming rate. And I watched a video just the other day about universities here in the UK and the anti-Semitism. I was shocked, absolutely shocked. It was depressing. It was discouraging to know what is going on in our universities here in the UK. And I saw a similar video of the same length of the universities in America, exactly the same. Anti-Semitism is incredibly strong. And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that God will watch over his word to perform it. And I am sure that he will, because he's a God who keeps his promises. So I pray these few thoughts tonight have challenged you, encouraged you, stirred you, blessed you. And I pray that you'll see with me the need to take opportunities today to share our faith with so many people who are struggling and are not afraid to admit it. May the Lord bless you. Amen. It's all gone quiet.
Praise Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Lord. That was great, Mervyn. Thanks for sharing that. And do you know, we live in exciting times.
Yeah,
I always think that, you know, really exciting. I always think of people who